So the 5 weeks of March is Jesus' determination to redeem us. As we look at this road that Jesus traveled in his earthly ministry up to the cross, I think it's really important for us to see what was his perspective. What was he looking at? What was he about? What were the things that motivated him? And so I'd like us to be able to just look for these 5 Sundays of March on where Jesus was headed. What did he have as his perspective coming to earth and beginning this pathway up to his crucifixion and resurrection? So today I want us to look at his through the rejection at home in Nazareth. So here are the notes, if you have them there with you. Imagine God voluntarily becoming human, leaving aside heaven's indescribable perfection, and submitting to the limitations and awkwardnesses, I made that up, involved in passing from infancy through childhood, adolescence, and finally adulthood. Imagine Jesus as the precocious 12-year-old getting caught up in my father's business and forgetting to rejoin his parents on their way out of Jerusalem after the festival. Imagine the shock of teachers of the law as this unschooled child of poor parents authoritatively opened their understanding of Scripture as he did a direct God translation. Imagine the troubling images that his words conjured up for Joseph and Mary, who'd made every effort to move on from those painful early episodes and who were trying to live happy, under-the-radar lives with this special child. Probably about 6 months ago now, Steve Smith mentioned a book that he'd just read by the author Anne Rice. And my initial reaction was, what on earth are you doing reading her? And if any of you know Anne Rice, she's the famous atheist and who's written all kinds of wild and crazy things. But she's had a heart change. She's coming back to the faith. And she wrote a book. It's a novel. It's called Christ the Lord Out of Egypt. And it's a novel story form of Jesus as a child growing up. And again, while it's fiction, she's filling in a lot of stuff that isn't really recorded for us in Scripture. It's just an interesting take on what Jesus' life might have been like, what things he might have gone through. Because obviously, we have been. Left out of the loop, as it were, on a lot of the details of his growing up. So we can only imagine some of the things that went on. So anyway, that just might be an interesting book if you're interested in reading it. And she's kind of a safe author these days to read. If you're into reading, it's not a very big book. Some of you could probably devour it in a couple of hours. So I want to look at Luke chapter 4 this morning, starting in verse 14. Jesus' determination to redeem us. It wasn't like he had this easy road and it was just, you know, just sweetness and light the whole time. There was a determination in him. He came with a mission, a very clear, focused goal for the Father. And so regardless of the things he came across, and you remember last week, if you were here, we looked at the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus was given some wilderness training. And he was sent out into the wilderness for 40 days without food, and where he was tested by the enemy. And for the first time ever, Jesus was confronted with the temptations that come against men and women as a man in the flesh. He'd never experienced that as God before. And so he came specifically so that he would understand what it is that we deal with. And so he went through that and managed to get through that time of testing. But then so the enemy just left him until a more appropriate time. So the story is not over. So let's begin looking at chapter 4, verse 14. And let's see where what Jesus experienced, what he handled as he was going through the beginning parts of his ministry. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So number one in the notes, the blank, coming home to acceptance. The word spread. Now, Luke doesn't record everything for us, and so even though we go from verse 13 to verse 14, we think that's the next thing. Obviously, Jesus was involved in ministry elsewhere before this passage came. So other gospels like John actually fill in more of the details, because Jesus was known as he was coming back into Galilee. Words spread about him, so he's already known. People were talking about this, this ministry that was going on, this Jesus, and they were kind of wondering, you know, well, he's from here, you know, he's the hometown boy. We want to see what he can do here. And so there was some excitement as Jesus made his way back into his home territory. And so he comes back into Galilee, and there's all kinds of acceptance, and everyone spoke highly of him. Everyone praised him. They thought, this is wonderful. Isn't nice? Jesus, who grew up in Nazareth, he's putting our city on the map. You know, it's like, wow, he's got this successful ministry, these great deeds he's done. It's really exciting, and it makes us look good. So it's, you know, we're that way with people who move away and, you know, make it big time and get to be known in the papers in a positive way, hopefully. And, you know, or sports people or whatever, suddenly it's like, we're on the map. And then, you know, if there's sports people who embarrass themselves, they also embarrass us, and then we just don't want to talk about the fact that they're from here. And it isn't so-and-so from here? Well, yeah, well, we don't talk about that anymore. But at this point, Jesus was doing nothing but good things. People were excited about him, so everyone was praising him. Moving on, verses 16 through 20, he's reading scripture in church and being accepted. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. So he comes, and there's this buzz in the synagogue. Jesus is here. You know, he's from here, you know. He's one of us. He's one of our hometown boys. And isn't it great? He's here this morning, and he's going to read for us. You know, and I can picture that really well, because in my home church in Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada, probably not now, it's too long, but, you know, after I'd been away for several years, if I went back, there would have been this little buzz of, you know, Donnie's back home. Isn't that wonderful? I hope he plays the piano this morning. My mother was just telling me last week, and I was talking to her, that she met some people that went to our church years and years and years ago. I can't even remember these people. Isn't that terrible? But anyway, apparently they remember me, and, you know, and all they remember is the fact that I played the piano, which I rarely do anymore, of course. But anyway, I know what it would be like to go back into the home church. Some of you have home situations like that too, right? You go back, and even if you've grown up and moved away and done all these other things, all of a sudden you come back home and you're just little, you know, whoever. You know, you haven't changed a bit. You're just who you always were, and they just treat you just like the six-year-old that you were then. And it's just heartwarming. And so Jesus kind of experienced that as well. He goes back into the synagogue, and it's like, oh, isn't it nice to have little Jesus back with us? And he's going to read this morning. Martha, did you hear that? He's going to read. That's wonderful, isn't it? So they're all excited, and they're all a-twitter when Jesus got up to speak, and he opened the scroll and read to them, and then he sat down. And everything is wonderful. Everybody was very excited. And so he finds love and warmth and acceptance in this place, because he's back where he belongs. Well, that's just the beginning. Number three, he steps out in faith in a show of acceptance. Steps out in faith. So he's read this passage, which everybody was familiar with, from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 60. We could turn back to the Old Testament and read those words ourselves. From the prophet as he read. But now, Jesus moves just slightly a step further. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Remember, it's little Jesus from Nazareth who's just read to them. So they were just fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. See, they were all excited, because this was oh, one of us, and isn't this wonderful? He makes us look so good. And so, but Jesus has stepped out now. Jesus has done something that they're not quite aware of the impact of these words. Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, isn't that pretty? Doesn't that have a nice sound to it? I wonder what on earth he means. But it sounds great, and he's our Jesus, and so it's wonderful, and there's still lots of acceptance to go around. But Jesus obviously has another agenda. Jesus knows what he's needing to do, and he needs to go further. And so in verses 23 through 27, Jesus, he's exposing the shallow acceptance, or isn't this awful? You've got to say it. Hypocrisy. That's what goes in the blank. Hypocrisy. From verse 23, it says, Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," Jesus continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of those was, none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Well, Jesus has really done it now. He has really stirred the pot. Why couldn't Jesus have just stayed nice little Jesus, saying gracious words and leaving things as they were? We were all happy. We were all fine with Jesus just saying those things. But no, he had to mess things up and he had to get personal. He had to make accusations. He needed to go an extra distance and speak things that we really didn't want to be reminded about. Why is Jesus doing this? He's doing this because he knows that their warm, loving acceptance is only there, only in place, until Jesus speaks truth to them. And now Jesus is going to go and speak truth, and he's going to spoil the party. Some of the ladies were wondering how fast they could get their cakes made after church to invite Jesus over to the party. You know what? The cakes just got canceled. As Jesus is speaking, they're like, "I'm not inviting you to my place." What are you saying, Jesus? What he's talking about is the fact that in the years past, during the time of the prophets, Israel was disobedient. Israel was not on the receiving end of the good things that God gave to his prophets because they were disobedient. So Elijah was sent to a woman in Phoenicia, in the area of Sidon. Those hated people, those non-Jews, those goy. Why did Jesus have to bring that up? And then he goes even further. All the lepers in Israel, not one was healed. But he was sent to a Syrian. And you know the relationship between Israel and Syria, right? I mean, best of buds. Then as now. The people weren't happy to hear this. What is Jesus trying to pull off here? He's exposing the fact that they were only accepting as long as he kept everything on a very superficial level. Read the scripture and sit down and be quiet. Don't mess with things. Last week we had one of our Natasha House meetings, and we're building the house and getting it ready, and I'm on one of the committees trying to finish off the inside of the building, and we looked at the plans and we're really kind of concerned that there didn't seem to be a restroom plan in the floor plans for the public, only inside the apartment for the ladies and their children who are going to be living there, but not anything anywhere in the plan for people just coming in or people who are working there. And we were really concerned about that. I said, boy, that's really an oversight. So I called one of the guys on the committee, and when I said, "You know, Hoover, I don't see a restroom anywhere," he says, "I'm sure that got changed." And the more he talked to me and the more I talked to him, the less sure he was. And he goes, just hang on the phone. I'll walk over there, because he was in Faith for Living Church, and Natasha's house is right next door. So he's talking to me the whole time he comes over there. He walks in the door, and he sees that, in fact, it has been changed, and there is a restroom in there, even though it's not on the plans that we've got. And then he goes, "Don't mess with me." He says, "I was totally sure that there was a restroom planned in there." But he says, "But you had to say that, didn't you?" And he says, "So don't mess with me." He says, "That was an anxious 5 minutes walking across there to see if that thing was really in. Because all the plumbing is done and the slab is down. And it'd be really awkward to try to put one in now." So, but that's what Jesus did. You know, just mess with these people. They were doing fine. They were happy with him reading Isaiah. Whether that was actually the scripture planned for the day or not, that really wasn't a problem. You know, they might have said, "Oh, well, he just messed up. It was supposed to be chapter 52 and he got to chapter 60. But, you know, that's understandable. He's young and, you know, but he's our boy, and so it's okay. So that would have been fine. But then Jesus had to go move into this whole realm here. And so now he's exposed them and said, "See, you've never really been obedient to God. And you're not intending now to do anything I say, because a prophet is without honor in his own town." Jesus knew that. So for all the display, Jesus knew how shallow that really was. Well, number 5 here, unmasking the facade. Verses 28 and 29, here comes the reality. "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff." Whoa! It's amazing how fast warm, fuzzy acceptance turns into, "We're going to do you in, buddy." Just a few words. Just a few sentences Jesus spoke, and all of a sudden, he's not their sweet little Jesus hometown kid. He's someone that they want to get rid of as fast as possible, and they never want to hear that kind of language ever again. Let this be a sign to anyone else who decides to stand up in our synagogue and see these kind of things. We'll get rid of you. So see, Jesus was not taken in by the display of sweetness that was all around him. He knew that even though everyone was nodding sweetly and happy that he was there, he knew it was only based on anything but reality. And so he knew that he had to challenge what they were doing, what they were thinking, and what was really in their hearts. You know, one of the verses that we're memorizing out of Mark gives you this whole list of 13 things. You know, it's from within, out of men's hearts. Does anyone know, is any marathoner here know the 13 things? Out of man's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, murder, theft, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Pretty good. Mark 7, 21 through 23. Thank you very much. So, but Jesus knew all of that. He knew that it was within. What is on the outside never impresses God. Remember when God said, man is the one who looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. So no matter how we dress ourselves up on the outside, no matter how pretty we look, how good we smell, that is irrelevant. God looks inside. He wants to, what's in here? Because it's what's in here that determines what we're going to do and what we're going to say. And so people were sitting there in the synagogue and whatever, taking their place, doing their thing, smiling sweetly. Jesus didn't see any of that. What he saw were hearts that were bitter, that were angry, that were disapproving, and that were capable of turning in an instant to want to kill someone, which is exactly what they tried to do. And then number six here, this is Jesus' shining example to us. Number 6, walking through rejection toward new opportunity. Verse 30, but he, Jesus, walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The whole synagogue got up, pushed him out of the city up to the brow of the hill on the edge of town, and they fully intended to push him off. How did Jesus walk straight through the crowd and go on his way? Well, we don't know. Maybe in the confusion, the crowd turned into a mob and they were yelling and screaming. And sometimes people get into a mob mentality and they're yelling and screaming. They don't even know what they're yelling and screaming about. They don't even know what the object is. So maybe Jesus walked straight back in out of the crowd and walked away. They'd forgotten what they were even there for, and they didn't even know that Jesus was the one that they were yelling and screaming about. I don't know. I don't know how he managed to do that. But here's the example. Jesus is so focused on his mission from the Father that he says, even though I'm rejected in my hometown, you know, how many of us look forward to rejection? You know, it's like we're hoping that someone's going to give us a good dose of rejection, you know, yelling at us, disapproving of us, whatever. See, none of us responds to that. Jesus didn't respond to it either because Jesus was fully man. That was painful to him to know that one of the things the Father had asked him to do that morning in the synagogue was to expose the hearts of the people. I'm sure Jesus would have been happier in his humanity to leave things as they were. Don't touch the status quo, just leave things as they are. Do you know how many times throughout church history people have been called to challenge the status quo? Do you know what happens to people who challenge the status quo? They get killed. They get excommunicated. They're hated. They have books written about them because they dare to ruffle the waters. And so everyone throughout history who has gone ahead in obedience to what the Father has told them has had to pay major consequences. I mean, just look at the life of Martin Luther. I mean, that poor guy, I don't think he asked for what he got. But he was just being obedient to what he felt the Lord was saying to him. And over again, I mean, even in more recent history, John Wimber, who began the Vineyard Movement. You know, if you read his book, I mean, it's amazing the hatred from the Christian community against him for stirring up the waters and challenging the status quo. And we have new movements of churches today that are doing the same thing, and they're facing the same kind of backlash. And now, because books can be published overnight, hate literature comes out of the Christian community. And how that happens, I'm not really sure. But, you know, there's all kinds of rejection that comes to anybody who stands up for what is right. And that's Jesus showing us here. What you do is you walk through rejection toward a new opportunity. So when we are rejected, instead of just going, woe is me, I've been rejected. No. I mean, I think there's some of that that we have to go through, but then we pick ourselves back up and we say, God's not done with me yet. I mean, unless they've killed us, of course, then, you know, then God will take us to be with him and that'll be the end of the story. We won't have to worry about the next phase of rejection. But for the most part, God calls us through rejection toward a new opportunity. And when we've known rejection and we've known hurt and we've known disappointment, it really is challenging for us to not want to just shut down and not ever attempt anything ever again. But Jesus' great example to us is what you do is you walk through it, straight through it. God will give us strength to walk straight through it, not feeling sorry for ourselves, not looking in the mirror. The worst thing we can do at that point is look in the mirror, because you know what we do? We don't. All we see in the mirror is our navel, and we begin gazing at it. Woe is me. What we need to do in rejection is lift our eyes up, see Jesus, and say, you know what? He's called me forward. There's another opportunity. This one didn't work. These people don't want this. God is calling me forward. And so we need to be strong, and we need to have our faith challenged to move on into and toward another opportunity. And just this quote at the bottom of the page here from Baxter Kruger's book, The Great Dance. It says, think of a group of people trapped in a collapsed mine. And suppose that the rescue team only sets up shop on the surface and never actually goes down into the mine. What would be the point? There would be no rescue. The help would not reach the people trapped in the mine. But turn the thought around. Suppose that the rescue team goes down into the mine but loses contact with their surface crew. In that case, they too would be lost. The incarnation was the coming of God to save us in the heart of our fallen and depraved humanity. See, we need to understand that God has made contact with us in Jesus. being fully man. But in being fully man, he didn't lose contact with the surface, with the Father. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He made connection so that he could rescue us. And he has come to rescue us, or to redeem us, or to buy us out of bondage, out of slavery. That's what he did. That was his determination. He was doggedly determined, I think, to redeem us. And so, in spite of the temptation of the enemy during his wilderness training out there, in spite of this horrible rejection of his own people in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus said, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to walk through the rejection toward the new opportunity. That's what we're being called to do as well today. And so as we finish up with that, and we're going to move into our time of reciting these verses, which I think is an exciting thing, focusing on the Word of God is the best thing we can do. Because I don't know about you, but when things go wrong, my initial thing is to focus on Don. In those moments, that is a disastrous thing to do, because if I focus on me, all I do is increase my hurt, increase the pain, increase my feelings of anger or bitterness or whatever, and I can wallow in it. Now, I'm sure you don't wallow in it, but you know, I really know how to do it, and if I thought it was helpful, I would give you instructions on how to wallow. But it's never helped me, so I don't really want to instruct you in that. But what we can do is, as we focus on the Word of God, as we recognize, here's Jesus' mission, here's his example to us, we soak ourselves in the Word of God. It strengthens us for the next time a situation goes south, or a relationship goes south, or turns bad. For those in the South, I know they hate that expression. So let's pray together as we try to absorb how Jesus taught us how to deal with this thing of rejection and not lose our focus. So Father, we come this morning and we thank you for this teaching that Jesus gave, how he dealt with this pretty tough situation of being rejected by his own people, his own town people, most of whom he knew by name. And to see their show of acceptance turn into bitter anger and even a desire to kill him must have been so painful. But instead of focusing on Jesus, he focused on the Father and was able to walk straight through it. Father, would you build us to that point where we too can move through the rejections, through the pain, through the hurt, through the disappointment and the betrayals, and move toward a new opportunity as you would give us strength, as you would give us direction. Father, thank you for the power of your word in intersecting with our lives today, this 8th day of March, 2009. Father, we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's gather in our groups, take 10 to 15 minutes, sprinters, runners, and marathoners, and let's encourage ourselves in the Lord this morning as we go to God's word again.